Valentine's Day falls on a Sunday, we give couples who would like to the opportunity to renew their wedding vows. And so on that Sunday evening service, we'll have a mass renewal of wedding vows, and we'll do it all together. But if you're willing to do that, still like your spouse well enough to go through the vows again with your spouse, you know, without all the pomp and circumstance, you'll have that opportunity. If you would just sign up for that in the foyer, you'll be able to sign up for both things. Blanche will be back at the Welcome Center, and you can meet her there and sign up for the parenting weekend or sign up for the opportunity to be a part of our vow renewal, and look forward to both of those events, very special times for families and couples, and we just look forward to all that God is going to do. But we're glad that you're here this morning, and hope you'll be here this evening. But we're glad you're here this morning. I want to welcome those of you who are our guests. If you're visiting with us, please remain seated as our members stand in your honor. You'll receive a special packet as our guest. There's a card there we'd like you to take out, fill out, a little later drop it in the offering plate. We're glad you chose to be with us today. And while you are receiving those, let me bring you greetings from Michael and Lori Jeffries, our dear chaplain who was with us for a number of years serving at Fort Benning. Have some news to share with you. Major Jeffries yesterday became Lieutenant Colonel Jeffries. And so we are very thankful for what God is doing in his life. You know, chaplains do not normally go through the ranks, and so it says a lot about him. In his speech on the occasion of being promoted, he gave special recognitions to church families that had blessed his life. And that includes our church family, and we still consider them part of our church family. But pray for the Jeffries as God continues to use and bless him. But we're glad you're here. Take a moment, if you would. Turn around and tell someone you're glad they came this morning. Proclamation of worship. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. You may rejoicingly be seated.
I watch your wonders fill the sky, over the mountains reaching high. The same majesty floods my life. I stand the cross with open arms. The love of God reaches far. The same majesty floods my heart, and I stand in awe. Lovely, there is none more lovely in all the universe. There is no one lovelier. Worthy, there is none more worthy. I try to find the words, so much more. No one more worthy. Yes, you are worthy. I try to find the words. There is no one lovelier. Lovely, there is none more lovely in all the universe. There is no one lovelier. Worthy, there is none more worthy. Much more you're worthy of. So much more you're worthy of. So much more you're worthy of. So much more you're worthy
of. Jake, if you have your Bible, turn with me to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 3. Gospel according to Luke, chapter 3. And we'll begin in the beginning there, just reading a few verses to get us started as we move through most of this chapter. Gospel according to Luke, the third chapter, beginning in the beginning. Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Tacoritis and Licinius, the tetrarch of Abilene, Ananias and Caiaphas being the high priest, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he came into the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And as it is written in the book of Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. And the Lord blesses the reading of his word. Join with me as we pray. Father, we pray that you would take now your word, that you would challenge our hearts. Father, that this would not be just a day to come and sit and hear, but it would be a day to respond to you. That this would be the beginning, Father, of a great revival that would take place in each of our hearts and a move toward you as never before. We pray this, Father, for this hour. In Jesus' name, amen.
Dr. Luke begins by telling us the wonderful, miraculous story of Jesus coming to a manger. Oh, the miracle that God became man. The miracle that Jesus was born of a virgin. The miracle that there was a star in the sky. The miracle that the angels came to the shepherds and that God gave out the good news that Christ, the Messiah, had come. And then he moves and tells us of the dedication of Jesus. Even as a young boy, Jesus determined that he was going to be about his Father's business. I've got to tell you, Northside Baptist, we are here to be about the Father's business. As we go through 2016, it has got to be about the Father's business. It can't be about the Democrats and the Republicans. They've messed up enough. It can't be about the political movements of our own communities. It has got to be higher than that. We have got to focus on the Father's business, and we've got to live out the Father's business. That's what Jesus was doing as a young boy of 12 years of age. And then Dr. Luke moves ahead. He skips a little bit. He moves us forward 18 years. We know that Jesus had grown in stature and wisdom and favor with man and with God. And at the same time, he had a cousin named John. And John in that time, the Bible says, waxed strong in spirit. He had also grown. Jesus grew up in the little village called Nazareth. John grew up out in the desert. Now, while they were growing, the world was growing darker. While they were getting older, the world was moving in an evil path. And so Luke tells us of a little litany here. He talks about an emperor, a governor, three tetrarchs, two high priests. He leaves out the partridge in a pear tree. The emperor was Tiberius Caesar. Now, Tiberius was the second ruler of Rome. The last thing Tiberius wanted to do was to be emperor. By coincidence, the last thing that Augustus wanted to do was to make him emperor. But there was a problem in Rome, you see. Every other candidate for the emperor spot died. I do think there was a plot afoot, but that left only Tiberius. And so Tiberius reigned. His reign was marked by treason trials. They happened frequently. Sexual perversion beyond belief. And then he really didn't want to rule, and so he put harsher individuals in control in Rome. He had a personal army of 350,000 soldiers. And for the most part, he was hated. Listen, he was hated by the Romans. You can only imagine how greatly he was hated by the Jews. Pontius Pilate was appointed to be governor over Judea. He was going to govern for Rome, and the Jews hated him equally. They were met because he hated them. And it was almost as if he liked to torment the Jews. He would eventually be recalled to Rome. Herod Antipas. He was the son of Herod the Great. He had inherited all the evil of his father, but none of the great. He was hated where he reigned. He reigned in Galilee and Perea. He kept trying to get more land. He would petition Rome again and again and again for more land to be under his rule, because with more land was more taxing authority. He was just mainly interested in padding his own purse. The tetrarchs, other tetrarchs that are mentioned, were the brother of Herod, Philip, and Lysanias. Luke was showing us that the great promised land had been chopped up into little pieces, and the rule of the promised land was not held by the people of God. You see, when the people of God fail to do things God's way, they lose control of their very own land. Hey, that's happening in America. There was a religious presence in Jerusalem, but the high priest were also pawns of the Roman emperor. Ananias had managed to keep his hand in. He had remained in control of the temple for 3 decades, and now he was ruling the temple through his son-in-law, Caiaphas. Their religion had little to do with God, had a lot to do with seeking power and personal wealth. Instead of leaders being servants of God, they had become selfish, self-centered, ego-driven, hard-hearted people. Unfortunately, that image has carried through the years, and we can find leaders just like them in today's world. Into this world, God would send his messenger. There would be a preacher. And so we see John's preaching in verse 3. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. The burden God placed on the heart of John the Baptist is the same burden that God places on his God-called preachers today. It is that burden to see revival break out. It is that burden to see lives transformed. It is that burden to see people just quit going through the motions of life and start living the life for Almighty God. You see, if you are called of God, then you have to be called to God's purpose. And John was called to God's purpose. He wanted there to be a great awakening. Well, today, I want there to be a great awakening. Now, when I say great awakening, that's not what I do at the end of the service when we wake some of you up so that you can go home. I'm talking about a spiritual happening in your heart. Don't you long for something of God to happen in you? Isn't there a desire that God would have his best in you? Don't you want to believe that you're doing exactly what God wants you to do with your life? You do know the life you have is passing, right? It's going away. You will not be here forever. And so whatever you do with your life, you need to do it now because you are not promised of any other moment. We need a move of God that will put homes back together. We need a move of God that will mend marriages, a move of God that will strengthen parents to lead their children in a right and honorable way. We need a move of God that will build youth that are so in love with Jesus that they have to tell their friends and they have to bring their friends into God's house. We need a move of God that shapes not only how people live in their homes, but how people conduct themselves when they go outside their homes and how they conduct themselves in their businesses and how they conduct themselves when they go to the polls. We need a move of God that will draw you to be concerned about your neighbors, about your friends, about your acquaintances and where they're going to spend eternity. This great burden drew John the Baptist to God's word. In verse 4 it says, "And as it is written in the book of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord." John did not just say a few choice words. He was not concerned about his ego or about how he looked to others. John's message was something that people didn't necessarily want to hear, but it was a message that people needed to hear. He was driven to preach for preparation. He was driven to preach in such a way to prepare people so that people would be ready to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. John would not water down his message. John would not just give simple feel-good ditties. John would tell the truth from God. John proclaimed the Word of God. Today's world finds a lot of churches turning away from the Word of God. Today's world finds a lot of churches where preachers no longer even open a Bible. Today's world finds a church that isn't following God. And oh, we don't need to be that church. You see, we've got today's speakers. I don't say preachers, but today's speakers who are very popular, who draw large crowds, who have little do good, feel good, be good, little messages that can sell a lot of books, but can't lead one soul to Jesus. We need to be cautious. They do little to shape our lifestyle to be something that would honor a holy God. They do little to draw people into what God desires. Now, John didn't pull any punches. He was straightforward. He was to the point. He didn't bow his messages to make things easy for seekers. You know, today we are supposed to be so seeker-sensitive. Well, I do believe we should have an understanding of how lost people are and how to reach lost people, and we don't want to offend lost people. But let me tell you, if we water down the gospel, we have taken away our very purpose. John didn't worry about offending people. He was more concerned about offending God. Seems like that's what we should be concerned about. He didn't plant his church in a convenient location. You know, the thought of today is to be right on a major thoroughfare. That's where you need your church, to be on a major thoroughfare so that you're right in the hub of people. Well, that wasn't John. John went out in the desert. John didn't care about people's comfort. Oh, we like to be comfortable. You know, we like good padding on our chairs. You know, we like to be able to sit down and be comfortable, to be able to rest at ease, to be able to take a nap while the preacher's doing whatever he's doing. And you know, we just like to be comfortable. Well, I like comfort too. John didn't care about comfort. He was out in the desert, out next to the sand gnats. He was there. Listen, he didn't even have air conditioning. And, you know, that may be taking it too far. I don't know. John was just interested in one thing, and that is doing what God wanted him to do, putting out the message that God wanted him to put out. He proclaimed God's message to those that would hear. And they, in turn, told their friends and neighbors and family members, and they came to hear that message, and their lives were changed, and they sought to change others. They came out to the desert. First of all, it was one by one, very small group. Then it was two by two. Then it was few by few. And then they came in droves, and then there was a flood of people. Why did so many people go out to the desert to hear John blast them about their lifestyle? Because deep in our hearts, we know we need God. Today, some of the most popular speakers stay away from the issues that God would have us address. And they very seldom actually give a clear way to the gospel. They avoid the hot buttons. They'll not talk about cohabitation. Cohabitation, that's what older people used to call shacking up. That's when people live together without being married to one another. You know what? That's not right. God says that's not right. The church still needs to say that's not right. They don't want us to talk about abortion because they don't want us to offend anyone that's had an abortion. If you have had an abortion, I am sorry for what you've gone through. But let me tell you, abortion is wrong. Now, the good news is God can forgive you, and God can heal you, and God can bless your life, and we will love you. But I got to tell you, we will hate the abortion. And we will continue to counsel people to not to get abortions, but to save the life of precious children. We're in a world where, how dumb have we gotten that we don't even realize that marriage is supposed to be between a male and a female? That's not that hard to figure out. And yet our world is beginning to twist and to turn things so that first they wanted to tolerate. There was a doctrine of tolerance taught in every business. It had to tolerate everyone in their lifestyle. Well, I believe we should not punish, we should not harm, we should not come against someone in any violent manner, certainly because of their lifestyle. Oh, but listen, tolerance has become full acceptance. And God's children are not to accept a pagan, ungodly lifestyle. John preached a message that called for people to change. We are living in a world that wants us to say, whatever you're doing, ever how you're doing it, wherever you're doing it, it's just okay. If you're happy with it, then we're happy with it too. Well, let me tell you something. If God ain't happy, we shouldn't be happy. And God has paved the way in His Word of things that are right and things that are wrong. Listen, no wonder America is on the verge of going down the tubes. If we want America to be strong again, as some candidates are now saying, then America needs to get on its knees again. And where's that got to start, folks? Right here. You know, we're in a day where Christians don't even get on their knees. Now, I'm going to tell you this now. I will call you to it later. But at the end of this service, I'm going to call you to the altar. And I know normally we go through an altar call situation. Maybe one or two may come. But I'm going to plead with you, make today different. Come today to pray for revival. Come today to pray for revival in your own heart. But come today to pray for revival in our church. Come today to pray for revival in our land. We've got to care more about a land that's going to hell. And we've got to take more action. That's what John did. He preached to people about changing their lifestyle. Verse 5, every valley shall be filled. Every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth. Low living of ungodliness and immorality must be filled in. It must be covered up. Today's low moral standards are not going to cut it with God. We've got to have a higher standard. We've got to have a higher goal to reach for. It's time to fill in the valleys of filth. And let me tell you, don't start looking around to the valleys of filth in your neighbor's life. Look to your own life. Is there anything in your own life that you shouldn't be doing? Fill it in. Cover it up. Move past it. We've got to stop using others and treating others as objects. Every mountain and hill of pride must be brought down. You got to realize this world does not revolve around you. It doesn't revolve around me. We've got to start living like this world revolves around Jesus, and it's only what He wants that really matters. And when we live according to what He desires, we will find our own lives fulfilled and blessed and richer. It's pride that keeps people from regular Bible study. They don't feel like they need it. They don't come regularly to worship because they just don't think it's important. Pride does that. So built up in ourselves that we can ignore what God has said that we need. We don't care that our attendance regularly helps other people that would come. If we were there, that would help them be there. It would help encourage them. But we don't care about others. It's all about us. It's the pride of selfishness that keeps marriages from being what they are to be, that keeps parents from doing what they should do. It is pride that keeps you from humbling yourself and putting Jesus first. We've got to put the pride aside. Bring those mountains down low. The crooked shall be made straight. It's time for you to be honest with yourself and honest with others and honest with the Lord. Straighten the path. Listen, Jesus is truth. You can't follow him in deceit. He's truth. And so our lives need to focus on his truth. We need to walk in his truth. We need to move dishonesty away from us. We need to be people that people can trust. They need to be able to trust what we say. And by the way, our words and deeds need to match. We used to say, practice what you preach, right? Now, most of you expect me to do that. And I pray that I can do that. But you know what? God expects you to do that. The rough ways are to be made smooth. Have you left a path of bumps in your life, bumps in the road, maybe bumps where you've not forgiven people, bumps where you are holding a grudge and you just won't let it go? Listen, if God's willing to forgive you, shouldn't you be willing to forgive others? And maybe there are things you've done that are bumps where you need to go back and ask forgiveness. You know, the words really are simple. They're hard to get out. Will you forgive me? I've wronged you. Now, I can't control, and you can't control whether somebody will forgive you or not. But God only holds us accountable for trying to set things straight. And so, if you've left a bump in a road that you need to go back and ask forgiveness, go back and ask forgiveness. The result of getting your life in sync with God by smoothing out, straightening out, flattening out will be a witness that others will not be able to avoid, and other people will come to Jesus as a result of what God's doing in your life. Verse 6 says, all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Now all of this ties to John's message of repentance. To repent means to turn again. It's a change of mind that causes a change of actions and directions. You cannot take Jesus into your life without first turning away from your sin. And if you already have Jesus in your life and you have repented and yet you've let sin get back into your life, you need to repent again. You don't need to be saved again, but you need to turn away from the sin that's in your life. Again, wherever sin is, you need to turn away from it and you need to allow Jesus to control. John did not exactly sweet talk people. He didn't even sweet talk the people that came to listen to him. Listen in verse 7. Then he said to the multitude that came to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? You can't maintain the character of a snake and follow God. You got to be willing to change. Start living like you have repented. Start living like you have Jesus in your heart. Start living like something spiritual has happened in your life. Now they said, well, we're children of Abraham. We're okay. We can do whatever we want to because we're the children of Abraham. Well, John didn't like that very much. There are some of you that may think you're okay because your mama or daddy was a very spiritual person. You're had an uncle somewhere that was a preacher, and you think that ties you to something special. John says, God could make Abraham's children out of rocks. And that was John's humor working. You know, you think you're special because you're Abraham's children. God could take a rock and make a child of Abraham. In other words, being a child of Abraham doesn't do anything in your own life. Listen, having a spiritual parent is a blessing, but that doesn't make a decision for you. You have to decide to follow God. You have to decide to live your life straight. You have to decide that you're going to be the person God wants you to be. John preached that God is serious. He said his axe is ready to chop down the unrepentant life and cast them into the fires of judgment. So John told them to put their faith to practice. He told them to give to those in need. If you have a lot, share with those that don't have much. He told them to deal honestly with others. He pointed that at tax collectors that would generally rob people by taking too much from them. Treat others with dignity. Don't take advantage of them. He told the strong, the soldiers, not to take advantage of the people they were supposed to serve. He's talking about putting faith to work in your life. Don't ignore people with need. Meet people with need. Don't abuse anyone. Try to help other people. All the things he talks about has a tie to money. Basically, he's saying be faithful to God in how you deal with money and how you deal with others. John humbled himself to exalt Jesus. He brought himself low in order to lift Jesus up. When they asked him, "Are you the Messiah?" he said, "Listen, I'm not worthy to buckle the shoe latches of the Messiah, of the one that'll come after me." How different from some of the braggadocio preaching that goes on today about how great I am. John just realized he was nothing. Jesus was everything. He must decrease. I must decrease. He must increase. John's preaching led to John's prison in verses 19 and 20. But Herod the Tetrarch, being reproved of him for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, added yet this above all, that he shut up John in his prison. John was no respecter of persons. He was willing to deal with sin wherever he found it. So he had a ruler that was in sin. Herod was in sin. What did Herod do? He got rid of his wife in order to be able to take his brother's wife. That's not cool. That's not right, no matter who's looking at it. But that's what he did, and then he tried to cover it all up, thinking that everything was okay because he was Herod. John said, everything's not okay. He pointed out the ungodliness of his actions. He pointed out how Herod needed to change. John couldn't let such sinful behavior go unchallenged. And let me tell you, the pulpits of our land cannot allow the sinful behavior of our land to go unchallenged. As a reward for being true to God, John was put in prison. He was put in Mercurius prison, which is a deep, deep hole in the ground. And he was left there for 10 months. You know, it doesn't matter what the world thinks. God's preacher must be true to God's message and must elevate Jesus. And John was faithful to elevate Jesus, even if it meant that he would end up in prison. Then Luke tells us of John's presentation in verse 21. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was open. Luke tells us that John was in prison. It looks like everything went bad for John, that John didn't have any good things happen at all. And then Luke goes back and say, well, let me tell you about something good that happened in John's life. Let me tell you that John had accomplished his purpose. that John had the opportunity to present Jesus. He tells us of an occasion where John is baptizing. Now, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. You can't get Jesus, you can't be ready for Jesus until you're ready to repent. You turn from your sin, you turn to Jesus. And so Jesus came one day, and John was asked to baptize Jesus. And John was on record, "I'm not worthy to baptize you." And Jesus said, "Permit it to be so." Jesus was baptized as an example for us to follow. You see, we're baptized as a sign that we have given our lives to Jesus. That's part of the picture. Jesus showed us that we turn from our sins, we turn to Him. We go under the water of baptism, that's death. Jesus died for our sins. And so Jesus showed us to do that. John showed that in practice. You come up out of the water, Jesus not only died for our sins, He rose again, and He lives, He's willing to live in us. And so when you come up out of the water, He's taken your sins away, and He's prepared you for life. And so Jesus says, you do this. I'll give you the example. I'll be baptized. Jesus didn't need to be baptized. He was baptized as an example for us to follow. His baptism was John's great crowning moment of presenting the Savior. He had made the way straight. He had prepared the opportunity. He had preached the right message. And when he baptized Jesus, he was saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." He was presenting the Messiah. And as an amen, the sky opened. And the Father God said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And the Spirit of God descended on him as a dove. And they were saying, "Amen, John. Preach on. You got it right. Jesus is to be exalted." John had prepared the way. He would send all the followers to Jesus. He would point everyone in Jesus' direction. Believer, isn't that what you should be doing? Shouldn't we be pointing people to Jesus in his direction? Shouldn't we be an encouragement to people to be in Sunday school and worship and come together with us so that we can learn more about Jesus and following Him? Shouldn't we be challenging them to worship with us in our worship services as we lift up Jesus and as we call people to follow Him? In fact, if you're here today and you've never met Jesus as your Savior, we are here this moment to call you to follow Him. And if you would open your heart, if you would be willing to turn from your sin, turn to Jesus. You may say, "I'm not worthy." Guess what? None of us are worthy. But Jesus was willing to go to the cross to die for us. All we have to do is say yes to Him. In just a moment, we'll have a time of invitation. And I'm going to ask you, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, but you would like to know Him, just come forward and say, "I want Jesus." Just that. Those simple words. If your heart is sincere, you want Jesus, let me tell you, Jesus will save your soul today. What about the rest of us? Isn't it time we started making the moves of revival? Isn't it time we started getting our lives lined up with the Lord? Isn't it time that we started committing ourselves again to the purpose that God has given us? We're in a new year. Isn't this the right time to get on our knees before God and pray for a true revival in our own heart, asking God to forgive us, asking God to cleanse us, asking God to direct us? Today is the day, Northside Baptist. Today is the day to put Jesus first and to come to God's altar, put everything right, and move forward revived in spirit. God calls us all. If you don't know the Lord, come to know Him. I want Jesus. You know the Lord, you're a member here, well, just come and pray. You need a church home, come and be part of us. God calls you. Jesus came for you. John preached the message, and you've heard it today. Let's stand for prayer. Father, I pray for revival. I pray that it would break out in my own heart. Father, that it would spill over to all that will come in contact with me. I pray that today would be a day of change. And Father, it would begin in this very moment, in this very place. And Father, that it would be a change that would continue. Father, I pray for those that are here that do not know Jesus, that today would be their day of salvation. Father, for all who know You, that today would be the day, Father, of claiming You as Lord of all. Move us, Father, to Your altar. Move us to decision. And Father, we thank You for what You will do. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. As we sing, would You come?